You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
I'm going to be reading today from the book of 1 Samuel, so if you brought your Bible, find the book of 1 Samuel. Find chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and as you turn there, let me just say what a tremendous joy it is for me to be here at Southwestern Seminary. I am absolutely blessed. I've been thinking a lot about some of the verbiage that has been used up to this point in chapel, both in preaching and in teaching. I was thinking about the word Dr. David Allen used a few earlier in the semester. He said, most of us would have said, there are a plethora or there are many, many views on Paul's thorn in the flesh. He had to say that there is a gallimaufry of views. And so I had to go look that one up. And then I thought about Dr. Jason Lee over at our expository preaching conference. He used the term serpenticide, which evidently has something to do with killing snakes. I'm still not certain that that's an actual word. But nevertheless, when somebody from Aberdeen says it is, I guess you take him at his word. Gallimaufry, serpenticide, Dr. Matthew McKellar, my esteemed colleague and friend and preaching professor brother, said that the king was within an angstrom of death. Did you guys catch that? An angstrom of death. I thought to myself, if I get up here and try to use mellifluous words like that, I would end up looking like a wiener in a steakhouse. So, and so, therefore, I'm just relegated this morning to just being me. I don't know if you know me, but I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I don't think there are many professors that will stand up and testify and tell the fact that at one time in their life they were a high school dropout, they were in trouble with the law, they were living an immoral life, a very violent young man. When an African-American preacher from Chicago, Illinois, told me about Jesus, led me to Christ. And so for the last 20 years, my life has not been the same, and I'm absolutely blessed and thankful to be here. And it's certainly good to be saved. Amen. And thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want us to begin reading in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. This should be a familiar narrative to many of us here. The Bible says this, 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, by the way. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Now the Lord, that's in all caps, that's the tetragrammatron, the sacred name of God, Yahweh. Now Yahweh said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And Yahweh said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In shalom, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to Yahweh the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and he thought, "Surely the anointed is before him." But Yahweh said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, Yahweh, looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "The Lord, Yahweh, has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So, verse 12, he sent and brought him in, the him being there, the David, being David. Now he was ruddy and with beautiful eyes and handsome in appearance. And the Lord Yahweh said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Let me ask you, if you would, to bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, we love you so very much. We are so glad that we can open up an inspired, infallible, inerrant, eternal word from you. Father, I'm glad that you have not developed laryngitis. I'm glad that you still speak lucidly and candidly to your people. And I pray that today, that Father, that the voice that breaketh cedars would just speak to each and every heart in this auditorium. I pray that, Father, your Holy Spirit would move in such a tremendous way that we would leave this place not exalting the preacher, but exalting our Savior. Father, we want to see Jesus. And so magnify and glorify his name today. I know that, Father, if there's someone here that's hurting or downcast or downtrodden, or perhaps someone here that's never even been born again, that, Father, that your Spirit is able to encourage and edify and strengthen and also to lead to salvation. Lord, I love you and I thank you. I desperately need your help. You're the vine and I'm the branch. And, Lord, I need you desperately. In Jesus' strong and mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. One of the things Dr. Smith and I were able to do about 5 years ago is go to Oxford together. Do you remember that, Dr. Smith? And we had a wonderful time there, being with Dr. Allen and Dr. Yarnell. Many of my friends, some of you are here today, Wes Mills. Many of you were with us on that trip. And one of the great things that we were able to do was go to the house, the literal home of J.R.R. Tolkien. And of course, most of you know that Tolkien is probably most famous for his Lord of the Rings trilogy that he wrote. By the way, incidentally, how many of you have seen or read those books? Seen the movies or read the books? Okay, looks like just about most of us in here. Well, one of the interesting nuances in the saga is which character is actually called upon to carry the coveted ring. You would think that the powerful wizard would be the one that was ordained to do that, or perhaps the brave man, or maybe the swift elf, or the strong dwarf. But that's not who Tolkien puts down as the one that is given the great opportunity to carry this ring. Rather, it's given to a little hobbit from an obscure place in Middle Earth. You got to love a story like that, right? I mean, we love stories with a twist. In fact, it is true that in this story, the hero is not who you would expect. We're very fascinated by stories where the little man or the underdog ends up winning in the end. Well, ladies and gentlemen, listen, I don't know about you, but have there ever been times in your life when you, like me, have felt like that little hobbit? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have felt like you're a man or a woman that is a pygmy among giants? I certainly have. I look around and I see so many people who have so much more than I do. I look around and I see men that have a family pedigree. They come from affluent families. I chuckled to myself the other night. I was driving up north of Dallas to preach a meeting, and I drove into the church, and out there on the marquee sign was Burn Charette in bold letters, as if my name is going to draw people to come and hear me preach. By the way, there's the who's who in Baptist life, and then there's the who's he in Baptist life, and I am of the latter. But I look around and I see so many men that have family names and a family pedigree that is so much greater than mine. I look around and I see men with financial, copious amounts of finances, financial privileges that so exceed where I'm at. They have more money. They have more power. I was born in Northwest Tulsa, Oklahoma. I grew up in a trailer house. I didn't say mobile home. I said trailer house. There is a difference from when you're from Northwest Tulsa, Oklahoma, the rough side of town. I've never had a lot of finances in my life. And so I see people around me with financial family pedigrees and financial privileges. And then people with great physical prowess as well. Men that just seem to be extremely gifted physically, taller than I am, better looking than I am, more winsome than I am, more educated than I am. Some of them, I hear some of these preachers preach, even in my own preaching classes, and their voice is a mixture between Joe Gregory and Adrian Rogers, you know. And then I listen to myself preach, and I'm thinking, Lord, you gave me this, you know. And it's easy for us to look around and find somebody that is tremendously gifted around us. And it sometimes makes me wonder if God can really use a man like me. Somebody with so many inadequacies. And I wonder if that's where you're at today. Well, one of the things I love about this story is that in this chapter, God throws us a curveball. If you study the chapter before it, one of the things you'll find is that God had rejected Saul from being king. Saul was rejected because of two things, pride and hubris. He had rebelled against God, and he had lied, and so God had rejected him. And God had determined that he was going to raise up another king, a king that was after his own heart. And so with Saul being rejected, the big question is now, as we come to chapter 16, well, who then is God going to select to be the king of Israel? And so God tells Samuel, his man, to go down to Bethlehem, Bethlehem, the house of bread, and go into the house of Jesse. And one of Jesse's sons, God said, I'll point out to you, and I will select him as they pass before you, and I will anoint him as the king over Israel. And so Samuel does exactly what God says. He goes down to Bethlehem. He goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse starts calling his boys before Samuel, and the first one comes out, and his name is Eliab. And he is a physical specimen indeed. By the way, he had the right name as well. You guys that are in first year Hebrew can even tell me what the name Eliab means. El, God. The Yod there is the personal pronoun, my, Ab, father. And so literally his name means God is my father. And so there comes out, God is my father. The Bible says that he's a physical specimen. And when Samuel looked at Eliab, he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the one who God is going to choose. But again, God throws Samuel a curveball, and us as well as readers, and he says, this is not the one. But Lord, you don't understand. This is the one that seems most like Saul, the previous king. Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. I would think that, Lord, this would be the one you would choose. He has all of the abilities that it seems would be necessary to be the king over Israel. And God said, no, this isn't the one. And so that one is, that one passes by. And then the next one comes. His name is Abinadab, and God says, no, this is not the one. And then the next one comes, Shema, and God says, no, this is not the one. And then the four other remaining sons, they pass by, and God says, no, this is not the one. And then all of a sudden, Samuel is standing there, and he's scratching his head, and he's like, you know, this doesn't make sense. Lord, you told me to come to Bethlehem. I'm here. I think I've got my GPS got me here correctly, and I came to the right house. I believe I'm at the right place. I've got Jesse's sons, but none of these, you're not selecting any of these. And then Samuel says to Jesse, are there any more? And Jesse says, well, there's one, the youngest, but he's not here. He's out tending the sheep. And that lets you know immediately where David was on his father's depth chart. He wasn't even called to be even observed to see whether he was qualified or not. And so Samuel says, Jesse, go get him. And little David came forward. And Josephus tells us at this point that David was probably about 10 years of age, which is extremely young. Most scholars believe at a minimum David was a young teenager. Nevertheless, here comes little David. The Bible says he's a little ruddy, which means probably he had red hair, probably looked like a little Dr. Patterson. Although it says also that he was a handsome young boy, and that doesn't make sense. That's a bad metaphor, but nevertheless, oxymoron with, anyway. But it comes, this little shepherd boy shows up, and God throws everyone a curveball. God says, Samuel, that's the one. That's the one who I want you to take your horn of oil, and I want you to lift it up over his head, and I want you to pour the oil up on his head, because that's the one whom I am selecting as my next king. And you guys know that's exactly what happened. By the way, when David was anointed king here, it wasn't as if he stepped into that role immediately. There were a number of years, but when he finally did step into that role, by the providence of God, David would be the king of Israel for literally 40 years. And every standard after David, every king was held to his standard. He was a tremendous leader and communicator. He was a tremendous man that was a man after God's own heart. You got to love it. You got to love a story like this where the little guy ends up winning in the end. Well, this narrative shows us the kind of person that God delights in using. It really does. I look at this text, and the first thing that I see is that the person God uses has to be, number one, he has to be, are you ready for this? Has to be small enough to be used by God. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Especially in this bigger is better culture that we live in. But one of the things about David that qualified him to be greatly used of God, and the reason God anointed him above Eliab, his older and larger brother, that one of the reasons God anointed him and had rejected Saul was because David was small enough to be used by God. And again, that doesn't make sense to us today, but one of the principles found throughout all of the Word of God is how much God likes to use small things. And aren't you glad about that? That you don't have to be large or great or fantastic to be used by a sovereign God. God delights in using small things. Here was David. He was unqualified. Here was David. He was unorthodox. Here was David. He was undeserving. And yet, that's exactly the kind of man that God reached for to be the next king of Israel. You want to know why God likes to use the unqualified, the unorthodox, and the undeserving? Because God loves to use small things. Thinking about that passage over in Corinthians, I'm not asking you to turn there, but just think about Paul and this principle being seen in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says this. He's thinking about the Corinthian congregation, and he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and base things of the world and things despised has God chosen, and things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." You know, that's not a very nice thing to say about your congregation. When you look at them and you say, not many of you are wise, not many of you are mighty, not many of you are noble. In fact, it sort of reminds me, and I mean this truly and not as a slight in any way, but it sort of reminds me of our Baptist denomination. Did you know that? That traditionally we have been a people that have not been a great people as far as finances and physical strength and position and all of that. But we basically have been, as Dr. Patterson would say, traditionally a denomination of butchers and bakers and candlestick makers. And I'm glad about that, aren't you? Because the reason that God chooses the unwise and those that aren't mighty and those that aren't noble and those that are foolish is found in verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. You want to know why God likes to use small things? so that only He can get the glory. You see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It is about the glory of God. In other words, God chose David. God chose to use us for one reason, because He loves to use small things, because small things are ultimately what gives Him the most glory. Think about that for just a minute. Think about little David standing there before 10-foot-tall Goliath with just a sling and a stone. Think about that mighty giant falling. After that battle, David couldn't beat up on his chest and say, "I'm the man." No. All David could do was look up and give God praise for how a sovereign God overcame his enemies. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, listen, God loves to use small things for His glory's sake. And so if you're here today and you are feeling small or inadequate, I want you to know you are a prime candidate for the power of God. And by the way, one of the awesome things is that Jesus Christ also exemplified smallness in His own life. And so when He challenges us and calls us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He's not asking us to do something that He has not already done Himself. You ever read Philippians chapter 2? You ever looked at that great passage there, verses 5 through 11? The kenosis passage is what we call it as theologians. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Look at those words when you get a chance. Look at those four Greek nouns that are used. First of all, Jesus was theos. He was God, sovereign God, completely God. And then he submitted himself. He went lower than that, however. He submitted himself to anthropos, to become a man. But he went lower than that, not just any man. Theos submitted himself to anthropos. Then he submitted himself to become a doulos, a slave or a servant. But he went lower than that. Theos submitted himself to anthropos, submitted himself to doulos, and all the way down to thanatos, death. Even death on a cross. Jesus knows what it is to go down. He was willing to be small. And the Bible says he, for our sakes, became poor so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, the Bible says that God loves to use small things. And that's one of the reasons David was chosen by God. Let me ask you a question today. Are you small enough to be used by God? I didn't ask if you were great enough. There are too many people that are too great, too big, too much. Like Gideon, he'll whittle down the army so he can get the glory for it. The question is, are you small enough to be used by God? But not only do I see here that God loves to use small things, but also see that God will use the kind of person who is not only small but also sanctified. That is set apart for his glory. You see, we see clearly in this text that God is not impressed with physical attraction. He's not impressed with your P90X body. He's not impressed with your deep resonant voice. He's not impressed with your wisdom or how many degrees. You might have more degrees on your wall than a thermometer. That doesn't impress God. Because God does not look on the physical appearance. He looks on the heart. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if your heart is right, you are qualified to be used by Him. No matter what your gifts are, no matter how great you are, if you are small enough and you are sanctified enough, you are a prime candidate to be used mightily by God. You know, we don't want to talk a lot today about holiness and purity. The smiling preacher down in Houston will tell you nothing of sanctification because it's... But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know one of the qualifications when you look at Timothy and you look at Titus, one of the qualifications for being a minister is righteousness and holiness and integrity. And our hearts need to be right, and that is surrendered and sanctified to the living God. I'm thinking also about that passage. I'm not asking you to turn there, but also found in 2 Timothy, where Paul was talking to his young preacher, and he said this, and I want you to listen to it. "Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Again, you don't hear that very often preached in our churches. And then Paul launches into an illustration. He says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, now he's going to make application, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. You hear what Paul is telling Timothy there? He's telling Timothy that the master will only use vessels that are sanctified and fit for his use. I'll never forget about 18 years ago when my wife and I were wedded. You know, weddings are great. One of the reasons weddings are great is because of the honeymoon night, number one. But number two, because people give you gifts, right? And so I know, you know, it was like Christmas Day when we started unwrapping all of these Christmas gifts, or these they were like Christmas gifts, but all of these wedding presents that we were given. And somebody, and I'm not sure who, and I'm still not sure why, somebody got us a set of what I guess would qualify as very expensive wine glasses. Now, why you give a Baptist preacher wine glasses, I know not. I only know of one sipping saint on our faculty, and he's the only one that might be able to use something. I'm kidding, okay? I love Stephen Smith. There's only one thing bad about him. He cusses when he drinks. And so, and you ought to see him and Dr. Patterson get together. Somebody got us these wine glasses. Well, I'm not sure. It's been almost 20 years now, but possibly if you went up to our cupboard and opened up our cupboard, I'm sure you could probably dig back in there and find a really nice set of wine glasses. But, you know, we're common, ordinary people just like you. We've got a number of drinking vessels up in that cabinet, a number of cups and glasses. We've got things that we bought at Walmart. If you came over to eat with us, I'm sure we'd pull out the nice china from Walmart and use that, you know. And then we've got cups from Falls Creek Church Camps and Pizza Hut and Fuzzy's Tacos and all that, you know, and Oklahoma Sooner football games. Amen. We got those plastic cups. Anyway, we've got cups of all shapes, sizes, and colors. Various cups. Well, let's just imagine, and you'll have to work very hard with me today, but let's just imagine I come in after a hard day of labor, and I'm sweating profusely, and there's one thing that the master of the house wants. I want a drink. And so I walk over to the cupboard. I'll tell you exactly what would happen. I would walk over to the cupboard, I would open up the cupboard, and I would select me a glass. Now, I can select of a number of vessels. I can grab a plastic cup. If I wanted to, I could reach up there and I could grab one of those real fancy wine glasses. Both of them would serve the purpose. I put the wine glass under the faucet and take a good drink out of it. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter which glass I grabbed, whether it was that real fancy wine glass or just a plastic cup. There's one thing the master of the house always does before he drinks. I take the cup down, and then I look on the inside. Because there's one question I have, and the question is this: is the cup clean? You see, that's really what it's about. I don't care if it's the finest glass on the shelf. I don't care if it's a $35, $40 vessel. If the cup is not clean, if the glass is not clean, no matter how nice it is, you know what I'm going to do as the master of the house? I'm going to discard it, and I'm going to reach for something else. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know Jesus Christ, our Lord, has the divine prerogative on our hearts. Did you know that? He is the potter. We are the clay. And if you've ever seen a man working with pottery, you know that all you can see is the outside. But the potter has a divine prerogative to look down on the inside of the clay while he's working with it. And God knows our hearts. And one of the things that God is looking for is a clean and pure vessel before Him, which ultimately, and of course, is given to us in justification, but more than that, in practical sanctification as well. And so if you're not clean, if you're not sanctified and fit for the master's use, I don't care how well you can preach. I don't care how well you can sing. I don't care how you look. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what your last name is. You are not fit for the master's use. And so, are we small enough to be used by God? Are we sanctified enough? Is there something in our life, unconfessed sin, that is keeping us from being used by God? Everything from hubris, pride, jealousy, envy, strife, pornography, lust, and the litany goes on and on and on. All of these things can shortchange the power of God in your life. And so, are you small enough today? David was small. David was not only small enough, but he was sanctified. He was a man that the Bible says was after God's own heart. That's why he was accepted, and Saul and Eliab was rejected. Their hearts weren't right. But not only do you have to be small enough, and not only do you have to be sanctified, there's something else I see here. The person that God uses has to be surrendered to God. Has to be surrendered. It's very clear from the text. One of the things David did when he was anointed by God is he didn't fight it. Later on, you read this narrative and you see that even though David was already anointed to be king over Israel, he had an opportunity to take Saul out. You remember that? And there was Saul in a cave. The Hebrew says, and we're not really sure, ask your Hebrew teacher, ask Dr. Williams what the Hebrew is there, but it either means that he was taking a nap or he was using the restroom. But nevertheless, Saul was occupied either way. And David is close enough that he can take a knife and cut off a piece of his garment. David was close enough to Saul that he could have plunged his knife into Saul and taken the throne by force. But David surrendered himself to the providence and the sovereignty of Almighty God. By the way, can I give you a great definition of faith that I heard Warren Wiersbe say when I heard him preach? He said, faith is living without scheming. Yeah, download that, put that on your hard drive. Faith is living without scheming, and that's where David was. He was anointed to be king, but he had surrendered his life totally to God. He was allowing the sovereign and providential God of the universe to put him where he needed to be at the right time. You see, you have to not only be small enough to be used by God and not only sanctified enough to be used by God, but you have to be surrendered enough to be used by God. You've got to surrender your life to Christ. You've got to surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ. That's one of the reasons I do not, when I'm preaching evangelistic meetings, do not use the term rededicate. Because when you rededicate something, you still got a hold of it. I like to use the term rather surrender. Resurrender your life to Christ. And what you're saying is, I'm giving up my rights to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. God is looking for a man or a woman that's willing to say, I want to be greatly used by you, and I don't have much. I'm not a great orator. I don't have a lot of great wisdom. I'm not very smart. I don't have a lot of money or power or prestige or a platform. But God, here I am. Take me and use me for your glory. You remember in the New Testament when there were 5,000 hungry men, probably 15,000 in all, and the disciples said, well, send them to Burger King. Send them to McDonald's, send them to Chick-fil-A, because they had little faith. However, a little boy, didn't I tell you earlier that God likes to use small things? A little boy brought his lunch, five pieces of bread and two sardines, as it were, and put them in the hands of the master. That looks ludicrous in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of the world. That looks ridiculous in the eyes of the world. Here's a little boy bringing his lunch to Jesus, but the master of the universe took that little lunch, he blessed it, he broke it, and he multiplied it. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that's what we are to do with our little lives. We don't have much, little, but I'm telling you, little is much when God is in it. If you will take your life and put your life into the hands of the Master, He'll take your life, He'll bless your life. This is the hard part. Many times He'll break your life, but after He breaks you, He will multiply your life. Only the Master of the universe can do that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. You don't have to be great. You don't have to. God is just looking for you to surrender to Him today. Oh, that God would raise up a remnant in this school of men and women that would simply place their lives in the hands of Jesus Christ. Are you small enough to be used by God? David was. Are you sanctified enough to be used by God? David was a man after God's own heart. And are you surrendered to God the way that David was? These are the kinds of people that God delights in using. You know, D.L. Moody, when he was a businessman, heard a preacher say this term. God has yet to say this sentence. God has yet to, we have yet to see what God can do through a man that is totally surrendered to Him. And D.L. Moody replied to that challenge with this prayer: Lord, by Your grace, I aim to be that man. Literally, D.L. Moody preached to over 1 million people. Little is much when God is in it. Little Angel Martinez, born in Dallas, raised in San Antonio during the Great Depression. Little is much if God is in it. There he was, raised up during the Great Depression, long before the civil rights activist days, long before civil rights was enacted, during the Great Depression. Here he was, born to a Hispanic mother and a father. Actually, one of them was from Mexico. The other one was from Spain. Grew up down in San Antonio as a minority. They were so poor, little Angel Martinez literally would go into downtown San Antonio barefooted, and he would shine shoes to make money. And he would take that money and, of course, use it for himself and his family. Well, there he was, 13 years of age, the oldest of 5 siblings, growing up as a minority during the Great Depression, dirt poor, and he lived, his home actually happened to be near a Baptist mission. And in this Baptist mission, there was a little lady. She was constant. She was always knocking on the home, the door of Angel Martinez, and inviting Angel's mother to church and inviting the kids to go to church. And he said, I can remember my mother saying constantly, every time that little lady would knock on our door, we've got our own church. We're Roman Catholics. We've got our own church. We got our own church. I'm certainly not going to let them go to church with someone that is a Protestant, and especially a Baptist. And so she would constantly turn this little lady away. But this little lady, in the spirit of Luke 18:1, kept knocking. Finally, Angel Martinez was shocked when this woman said to his mother, will you allow the kids to come to church with me tonight? And Angel Martinez's mother said, yes. And she allowed the kids to go to church. Well, Angel was 13 years of age at the time. Mr. Martinez was 13 years of age. And he said, I didn't want to go to church. He was already a self-sufficient man, I guess, by that time. And, the oldest of the other five. The little lady came to Angel Martinez and said, Mr. Martinez, do you understand everybody that comes to church, they get ice cream? And Angel Martinez, testifying, said, we were so poor, I had not had ice cream in over a year. And so I said, I'll go to church. And so Angel Martinez went to church that night. He heard the gospel, first in line to get his ice cream. He went to work the next day, left work. Went to church the second night during what you and I would call revival services, heard the gospel, got his ice cream, did that the third night. The fourth night, on the Thursday night, he was running late, so he took his shoe shine box. He didn't go by the house. He just went straight to the service. And as he sat in the back, hearing the word preached and during what we call the invitation time, the superintendent of that mission, what you and I would call the acting pastor, got up and he walked back to where Angel Martinez was standing during the invitation time, and he put his arm around Angel Martinez and he said, "Angel, wouldn't you like to give your life to Christ?" And little Angel Martinez, with tears streaming down his cheeks, said, "I'd like that." And long story short, or long story a little bit longer, Angel Martinez was led forward, and that little superintendent led little Angel Martinez to Christ. Time is slipping away. I wish I could tell you about how God called him to preach. He preached his first sermon when he was 13. The ladies got together and made him clothes and gave him some shoes to wear. And when he was preaching his first sermon, it was packed out. He looked back and there was his mother and his siblings sitting back there. And while he was preaching his very first sermon, he was praying, "Oh God, get a hold of my mother. Get a hold of my brothers and sisters." And when he gave the invitation, literally, he said, the people opened like the Red Sea. And he said, the first one down the aisle was my little Hispanic mother and my siblings following after her. And he said, my first convert in my ministry was my mother. And Angel Martinez went on. Some of you know his story. He went on to Baylor. He went on to the Southern Seminary. He became one of the premier Southern Baptist evangelists, literally reaching estimates of over 500,000 people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He used to preach in all the big churches up there in Oklahoma City for Herschel Hobbs, and over there at Bellevue for R.G. Lee, and down here in First Baptist Dallas with the young Criswell. 500,000 people came to faith in Christ. The man could read the Greek New Testament like the newspaper. He had all of the New Testament memorized. Half of the Old Testament and half of the New Testament in Greek memorized. Wow. You think of all of those people, and even if you're a pessimistic Baptist and you're sitting up there, well, you know how evangelists are, and not all 500,000 people could have truly been saved. Let's give him a fifth. Let's say 100,000 people are in heaven today because of Angel Martinez. Why? The question is why. It's not because of little Angel Martinez per se. Although God loves to use small things. But it's because of a little lady. A little persistent lady. Who wouldn't quit. Are you small enough to be used by God? The next Martinez is sitting in here perhaps today. The next Graham. The next Lottie Moon. The next Elizabeth Elliott. I mean, we have some people in here, some young people, and all God is looking for is somebody to be small enough. You're a prime candidate. Somebody that is so sanctified. Your heart is pure before Him. Somebody that would just surrender your life to Christ. There is no telling what God might do through a man or a woman like yourself that is fully consecrated unto the Lord. May we respond like Moody, by the grace of God, may I be that man. Would you stand with me today and bow your heads? Father, I love you so much, and I just want to thank you for your grace. And I pray that, God, that you would just allow us to humble ourselves. You know, you told us, Lord, through Peter, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and you would exalt us in due time. Lord, the problem with many of us is not that we're not small enough. We're too big to be used by you. And so, Lord, I pray for the chastising hand that comes to break us, to be upon every one of our lives. That's a hard prayer, but I mean it. I would rather be broken and greatly used by you than be whole and to be put on the shelf. Lord, cleanse our hearts. Sanctify us. Lord, if there's something in our lives, would you allow us to confess that? And Lord, right now, we just want to surrender our lives to you afresh and anew and say, God, I don't have much. But God, I'm surrendering to you right now. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' strong and mighty name, Father, raise up an army for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.